Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava. I'm a one-man car today. Jesse is out doing apostolic work, traveling to another city to spread God's word, God's message, and and spread the VMPR message as well. And our listenership is increasing. We thank you very much for your patronage. If you like what you hear, please share it with others. And today is the feast of Saint Simon and Jude, two of the apostles, brothers of Saint James the Less. And Jude sometimes gets mixed up for Judas, but it's Saint Jude Thaddeus. Saint Simon was the zealot, a zealot for he had tremendous zeal for Christ. And their mother was Cleophas, Mary of Cleophas, and Alphaeus was their dad. And, you hear about them on the road to Emmaus. A lot of theologians think that was Alphaeus who was on the road to Emmaus when Christ appeared to him. So anyway, the other thing today marks, I thank listener Hector for reminding me of this. Today we celebrate the anniversary of the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, when the fragile Roman Empire was faced with untold crisis and division. The young Emperor Constantine had received heavenly visions that guided his armies to victory. This obedience to Christ by bearing the chiro as the holy standard was the catalyst that paved the way for Christianity to flourish throughout the empire. So he saw that in a dream. He saw the cross, and that's what the soldiers marched in with, and they were victorious. That opened the doors for Christianity. He, late in life, was baptized, and he allowed it. He wasn't a Christian at the time, but he allowed Christianity to flourish. And, that's all we're asking of our leaders, right? We're asking them to respect our religious liberty and to allow us to worship the way we deem necessary to worship, the way God intended us to worship. So kudos to Constantine. Today, I'm having a four-part talk. Well, we're having the first section we're going to do on the communist takeover. Thousands of New York firemen and policemen officers, they defied the vaccine mandate and the largest protest yet, On the second segment, we're going to be talking about what St. John Jude says on bad priests. And then the third segment, what is the cost of discipleship? What's it going to cost you to follow our Lord? And then the last segment, I'm going to kind of go over some things. Those of you sometimes say, well, I can't make a difference. I'm too old. So I'm gonna talk about that. We're not that old, okay? We're not that old in the grand scheme of things. So anyway, fasten your seatbelts. We're gonna be talking today and sharing some stuff on the faith. If you never have heard our show before, it's Jesus 911. Three retired cops, Jesse, myself, and Paul Clay, all were LA County Sheriffs, and we have a love and a passion for Jesus Christ and His church, and we want to use this platform to spread His message to all the world. So the first segment, here we go, on a communist takeover. So there was a picture on in this magazine. It was showing thousands of protesters against the New York City vaccine mandates, and they marched along the Brooklyn Bridge into Manhattan, New York, on October 26th, and they walked all the way up to City Hall. And New York is—I mean, they're just like California, some of the worst progressives in the world, and the lockdowns and the mandates have been so tyrannical in these blue states, So New York Mayor Bill de Blasio's his mandate last week for all city workers to get COVID-19 vaccines gave rise to an even more protesters standing up against what they see as a violation of freedom of choice and the communist takeover of this country. And so the Epoch Times was there to interview some of the New York police officers and FDNY, the fire department participants, and witnessed the massive march across the Brooklyn Bridge that ended in front of City Hall. That was on Monday. And protesters were chanting slogans as they marched in support of freedom against the mandates issued by de Blasio and Sleepy Joe Biden. And there was a FDNY captain, Jason Wendell, of Engines 274, that was, he said that there were thousands of them present in the Monday march. New York City firefighters and police officers, he said, have been exposed for the last 20 months to COVID-19. Most of us have gotten the sickness and gotten over it perfectly well and have natural immunity. Wendell said that, and the fact that the mayor and the politicians are not acknowledging that the vast majority of us are already naturally immune is nothing short of tyrannical. Great point. He's following the science. You can recall that that undercover video that was posted by Project Veritas, and they had this one scientist from Pfizer saying that people who've had the virus with their natural immunity are better off than with the vaccine. Of course, he wouldn't say that on the record, but it was caught on tape in undercover video. New York City Mayor de Blasio, his mandate last week for all the city employees, workers to get, you know, the vaccine, it gave this momentum. And I think this might be tipping the scales here, because people are now finally standing up to these mandates. They realize this is not 15 days to change the curve and flatten the curve, but this has gone on for 2 years. And so the mandate will affect 160,500 city workers, city employees, which include first responders. So if they fail to show vaccination proof by October 29th, they will likely be sent home without pay. What a travesty, you know. How are they going to go about doing the job? There's a lot of violence in New York City, you know, in certain parts of New York. So they haven't thought this thing through, but maybe that's what they want. And I actually think that's what they want. They want to go ahead and create chaos. They're doing that at the borders. They're doing that when they allowed BLM and Antifa to riot last year with impunity. And they have demonized law enforcement to the point where many who weren't ever against us in law enforcement are now against us. And the biggest losers are the inner cities, who need the police, you know, in there to control the mayhem and try to restore order. It's the thin blue line that helps, you know, separate calm from chaos. And so they interviewed retired police officer Philip McManus, who worked for NYPD from 1990 to 2018. And he says, why are we here? We're here. It's not just because of forced mandates, medical mandates. This is about freedom. This is the real issue. It's about freedom. And we're fighting a dictatorship in this country. We're fighting a tyranny in our country. The reality is that we have a president who's forcing people to do something that is absolutely against their religious opinions or their medical decisions. And we have to do everything we can to fight for everyone. Everyone that was forced to be vaccinated needs to stand united for freedom. We all know what's going on in this country. We have a communist takeover in this country, nothing short of a communist takeover. Don't let anybody fool you that this is for our safety. Come on, man. We're way over that. You're not gonna put that the wool over our eyes anymore. And so this police officer said, give me liberty or give me death, quoting Patrick Henry's famous words from 1775. He says, how dare any politician, any corrupt politicians think that they could force Americans to take this vaccine? Wake up, America. We're fighting tyranny in this country. We are fighting communism in this country. And we're on the side of God and truth. Isn't that the truth? We are on the side of God. So Georgia 53, a retired fireman and veteran that worked for FDNY for 22 and a half years, doesn't want to get vaccinated because he believes they are dangerous. That's how I feel. Real deadly global pandemics don't have such a high survival rate, George said. And if that's the case, then we don't need a vaccine. So he went on to say, if you surf on all the alternate media sites, not Facebook, YouTube, where they censor all that stuff, there are a million of videos of people out there that get palsy. They get the shakes. One girl's got a giant blood clots on her cheeks. People are dying. And the numbers are skewed. I think we talked about it on another show. The CDC was reporting about 12,000 and 12,500 or so. And then they dropped it down to about 6,000. But experts think that it's about five times that amount, you know, of people who are dying from these vaccines. So we're in a year, this fireman, he says, we're in year two of 15 days to slow the spread. And as a free American and a veteran, there's not a politician alive in this country that has the power or the authority to compel you, me, or anyone else to take the vaccine or wear a mask. We're free Americans. It's time for people to wake up. And he also noted that the very same crowd that wants to ban guns to save the children while being champions of abortion, they're saying, my body, my choice. Oddly enough, my body, my choice doesn't want to work for this. So true. And it just makes so much sense. We've got to draw the line in the sand. I'll make my final points on this and we'll go on to the next topic. You're listening to Jesus 911. I'll change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, one-man car. I am 10-8 for Jesus, and for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. So I'm going to give you my final thoughts on this, the demonstrations in New York. And you know, my point is that we should not have let this get to this point. You know, we should have defied that second lockdown, you know, earlier this year. You know, and if we don't stop these communists now, there will be no end in sight as to what they'll demand from us. It's not going to be just, you know, the two-shot vaccine. It's going to be booster after booster after booster that's going to just destroy your immune system, and it won't stop. And when they destroy your livelihood, and they're not allowing you to feed your family, you're gonna be looking for government handouts, and then they're gonna demand more of you just to get it. So we need to stop going along to get along. We need protests in the streets of every major city, and then extend it to the world. This has got to stop right now. And policemen across, you know, we have policemen and American GIs that have spilled blood so that we can live as free men and women. You know, freedom isn't free, folks. So I encourage you to get off the couch, join the movement. And, you know, this is going to be the hill that I die on, because I believe that much in freedom and in our faith and our belief, ability to be able to have the rights to profess our faith and worship as we wish to worship. So as Catholics, we need to know that everything starts with prayer and being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can do all things in Christ who strengthen us, Philippians 4:13, I should say. Anyway, we're going to move on to another topic. Maybe some of you have not heard of St. John Eudes, but St. John Eudes, he came out with some pretty tough words on why God punishes us with poor pastors and poor priests, bad priests. It's entitled A Terrible Punishment, and he says that the greatest sign of God's anger and his most terrible punishment on this world is to deliver his people into the hands of nominal pastors who treat the sheep with the cruelty of wolves rather than with the love of affectionate guardians, who tear and devour the sheep they are assigned to feed, leading them to Satan instead of to God, to hell instead of heaven, and acting as poison and darkness instead of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the reason I chose this is because recently, the last week or so, I've been sent several videos. One was depicting that the horrible display of I won't even call it a mass. It was at a mass with the Bishop of San Bernardino, and they had pagan Aztec rituals going on the altar, prayers being chanted, and that was all under this umbrella of, you know, ecumenism and indigenous people, you know, giving them the credit or I guess, giving them a platform to discuss what they're all about and watch these dancers as part of the liturgy. There's you know, if you want to see the dancers, it you can do it outside of Mass. There's no place in the liturgy for those dancers. That's my take, but I know other people feel the same way. And also, there's no way that you should allow these pagans to be preaching and praying in a Catholic sanctuary, because as we know, you know, the heathens, the gods of the heathens and the gods of the pagans are demons. Okay, that's something that's from off the top of my head. I think it's Psalm 95. So yeah, we have got to put a stop to this and let our pastors know this is not right. St. John goes on to quote St. Gregory the Great. He says, "For we pastors and priests, we shall be condemned before God as the murderers of all the souls who go daily to eternal death through our silence and through our neglect." And that's from 12th homily on Ezekiel. So in the 27th homily, the same saint reasons, "For since there is nothing which so outrages God and consequently provokes his anger and draws more malediction on both pastor and flock, on priests and people, than when he sees the house, or when he sees those whom he has commissioned to correct others, give themselves the bad example of depraved lives, and instead of preventing God's being offended, they themselves are the first to persecute him. So when these pastors are indifferent to the salvation of souls and think of nothing but their own comfort or convenience, when all their affections are for earthly creatures, seeking avidly for human esteem, using their blessed ministry for private ambition, abandoning God's service to serve the world, occupying themselves in worldly and profane matters instead of the work of sanctification." And didn't we just hear that the Pope just made Jeffrey Sachs, he gave him a high position in the Vatican? And this is somebody who is pro-abortion and as a globalist, so he's about population control. And this is on the heels of the Pachamama scandal that happened last, was it a year and a half ago maybe? And so this is what St. John Hughes is talking about, is watching our leaders do these things that we know in our heart of hearts that this is not consistent with Catholic theology, and is it taught in the perennial teachings of Christ. You know, our leaders are getting more involved in you know, global warming and really things that have nothing to do with the sanctification of souls. Now, I would say that those progressives on the left, they it's like a religion to them. So, you know. There's always that one face on social media, that one after the Hillary lost to President Trump, and that one girl who's screaming and showing her face shows up on every meme. Has been going on for a while, since 2016, and I think you know who I'm talking about. And it's because they have this, it's like a religion to them, this progressive agenda. You know, and LGBTQ, gender dysphoria, all those things. The left has embraced those things. So, and just recently, the White House was talking about gender issues, and we have a crisis at the border. We have, you know, the economy just plummeting. We got ships in the harbor to, you know, have to be unloaded and store shelves empty. And they want to talk about this. And then our leaders in the church go along with it instead of building us up. And when many people are, you know, they've got the gun to their head, or these people with faith or little faith, and they want to do damage to themselves, do harm to themselves. During this lockdown, we saw the rise of suicide calls go up by 800%, and we've seen more children commit suicide because of these lockdowns. So this is happening in our church also. So St. John goes on to say, when God permits such a state of affairs, it is most certain proof that he is extremely angry with his people, and this state itself the most frightful retribution that he can impose on the world. This is why he unceasingly cries out to all Christians, be converted to me, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart. Jeremiah 3:15. So what shows most conclusively that the evil lives of pastors are a punishment for the sins of the people, and that on the other hand, that God's greatest mercy on the people and most precious grace he can impart is when he gives pastors and priests according to his own heart, men who seek only his glory and the salvation of souls. The richest gift and the most precious favor that divine goodness can effect in a church is to give it a good pastor, whether bishop or priest. This is the grace of graces and the gift of gifts, comprehending within it all the power, within it all the other graces and gifts. For what is a pastor or a priest who is, according to the heart of God, an inestimable treasure containing an immensity of goods? Wow. Strong words from St. John Eudes. St. John Eudes, pray for us. Pray for our religious leaders and our pastors. We have a lot of work to do here. And so we look to ourselves. This is what St. John is saying, is that we're getting the people we deserve for our unfaithfulness. And you can just, you go back, let's say, back to 1917 when Our Lady of Fatima said people will be dressed that are really offensive to our Lord. You know, the skimpy outfits that we see today, you know, the bathing suits that are basically strings and the immodesty that is going on all over. And then the lack of faith, the lack of belief in the real presence, the destruction of the liturgy and the destruction of the churches during the Second Vatican Council, and just little by little it just keeps slipping away. And where you saw back in the 60s there was about 80% of the people are going to Mass, now it's flip-flopped and it's the other way around. About 20% are attending Mass. So do you think God has a right to be upset with us? Absolutely. 61 million babies have been aborted since 1973 and left up to these, you know, diabolical politicians, not only the left, but these rhinos, these Republicans in name only, who are just in it for themselves. They don't care about the people. And, you know, you see how many babies are just cast away. And that doesn't even include some of the ones that we don't know about, with the abortifacients and whatnot, you know, morning after pill. So this is diabolical. And so and then this vaccine, you know, it's made by fetal cell tissues the line that Pfizer and Moderna are using, the HK293, you know, that means that it was taken from a baby. It was the 293rd baby that was the kidneys were taken from that were able to use it. So that means 292 before that apparently didn't go through. And from my understanding, according to doctors that I've read, is that these parts, these baby parts, the baby has to be born alive and then the parts taken. And it's disgusting and it's revolting. But But this is what St. John's Jude's is talking about. This was years ago. So we have our own work to do, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to get right with God, get all churched up and prayed up. Don't be the cause of us getting bad priests. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner Jesse is off today. He's out going to change the world out in another city or town near you. So let's pray for him that all goes well. He gets a safe trip and opens a lot of hearts that the message is received. And so today, I've been talking about the vaccine and the protests that are going on in New York. I just finished up with St. John Eudes and what he was saying about that we get the priest that we deserve for our unfaithfulness. And we have had some a tremendous amount of scandal and bad leadership. So we have to look at ourselves first. Okay, so we have to be better. And we get what we deserve. And so we need to change the world one person at a time. I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to go into the cost of discipleship. You know, what's it going to cost us? You know, the disciple is just another word for a follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. So he had many disciples, you know, that followed him. We had some that left him also in John chapter 6 when they couldn't understand or even accept his teachings on the Eucharist in John chapter 6 verse 66. So they walked away from him, never to walk with him again. And that's the only time in Scripture where people walk away from him. And he didn't turn them around and say, hey, what do you, you know, I only meant it symbolically or figuratively. I'm, you know, he knew what they're thinking. He was God. He could read their minds. But he let them go to their own perdition. And, you know, if we choose to do that, he will let us go as well. I mean, He's there always knocking at your door, the door of your heart, but it's up to us to open it, okay? So, first of all, in discipleship, you know, it involves the cross. Let's not forget that, you know. The cross wasn't a spectacle. It wasn't a mere event where a man died a gruesome death. It was the most important event in history. It's where God is in flesh, bore our sins, and died for us that we might be restored and redeemed, and escape the consequences of our sins. This simple truth needs to not only be understood, but it has to be experienced, you know. And once it's experienced, it should have an effect on you. It should be life-changing. Okay, you can't just watch the Passion of the Christ and not have it affect you in some way. And it's just not just another movie. And that's just a depiction of what really occurred. It was far worse than that, what it showed on the movie screen. So it's got to motivate you to action, okay? So if it doesn't, then I wouldn't call it a real metanoia, you know? So you don't want to just sit down and do nothing, you know, like the Roman soldiers did. In Matthew 27, 35 and 36, it says, "And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there." Are you going to be one of those Roman soldiers sitting on your couch, just watching what's going on around you? You know, Catholic martyrs dying in various countries, see what Jesus did for us. But discipleship, it means action, okay? So unbelievers, they know about Jesus, but it doesn't change their lives, okay? Remember, even the demons believe, you know. So some people say, oh, I believe in God, you know. It's just not enough just to believe. It isn't, because Scripture does tell us that even the demons believe. So believers know Jesus and their lives are changed. And he says, by their fruit you shall know them. So just think of the early church martyrs. The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church, said Tertullian. And it changed many lives. You know, that's why Rome was converted, because of the witness. That's what martyrs mean. And martyr in Greek means, martyria means a witness. So they saw people willing to give up their life for a person they thought was, believed in their heart of hearts that it was God. And they wanted to follow him wherever it may lead them. And they paid the ultimate sacrifice. So discipleship, it's a decision. It's, you know, it's a way of life. And to follow Jesus, to be like him, is to decide to follow Jesus and decide to be like him. So it's not just follow him, but try to be like him, imitate him. And then being a disciple of Jesus means to count the cost, okay? What does that mean? Well, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Luke 14:26-27. So what does this mean, to count the cost of being a disciple? Well, Jesus clearly, you know, tells us that what the cost of being a disciple is. It's giving up everything. Everything you own. Jesus uses this parable to tell us that there's a cost to being a disciple. You know, we must lay down our lives if we want to follow Jesus. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. I'll say that again. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So you're asking God to change you. You're asking God, Lord, I need to change. You know, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I ask him to send you the graces that you need to grow as a disciple. And then asking God to use you. As I said many times on the show, one of my morning prayers is that, Lord, send people to me that I can talk to about you, especially fallen away Catholics. And I did that when I was working patrol, and invariably, and people would, you know, they would be down on their luck, and they were down and down and out. I know a lot of them were Catholics, and we get in good conversations, and our Lord was able to help put words in my mouth to help comfort them and help lead them to turn their lives around. I had a lot of people, you know, especially when I was doing interviews, interrogations of suspects, and a lot of them were crying because I mentioned to them, you know, I showed them, I guess, the life they were living and what it would cost them in the end. And we weren't made for this world. And so a lot of people would come out, a lot of these young gang members would come out crying. And my partner detectives would say, how come all the guys come out crying from your interviews? Well, you know, I don't want to give away my secrets, but you know, I saw it as a way to evangelize as well. So I still had a job to do, but you know, the main mission in life is to change the world one person at a time for Jesus. So it means knowing that what you're getting into for the long term as you commit yourself to Christ in all areas for your entire life. We need to be surrendering to the preeminence of Jesus. So in Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you think, wow, I love my children so much. And I remember when my son was born, I remember saying, I can't believe how much I can love somebody. I mean, we love our wives, but it's a different love, a different kind of love with children. You help bring them into the world. You cooperated with God to create another human being, and it's just so powerful. And that's why it's such a you know, the abortion is so evil. And anyway, so I digress. Anyway, Jesus must be the one who is most important in all areas. And then dying to self, man. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. This denial, if it's complete, it's a high cost, obviously. If we follow Jesus, we follow him to the cross where he died. And some deny themselves just a little bit. Some deny themselves a great deal. Some deny themselves completely. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not there yet. You know, I'm not there yet. I have a hard time. I know in prayers after Mass, I praise, Lord, I allow you to send me whatever type of death you so desire. And it kind of scares me, you know, because nobody wants to suffer. But I say the prayer, and I used to not be able to say that prayer. You know, whatever pains, punishments, and that it may cost, you know, and any death that you see fit for me. So I'm coming along. So I deny myself a little. Sometimes I deny myself a little bit more, but I'm not completely denying myself. And I know we're going to have to get there eventually. So Lord, help us. And then suffering. So you've been called for this purpose, right? Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. Suffering is never comfortable. I'll tell you right now, we seek the opposite of suffering. Christ tells us to follow in his steps means that we may very well suffer as well. So if you haven't suffered yet, you will suffer. There's going to be suffering in your life. We weren't promised a bed of roses. At some point, you know, you're going to suffer. And then giving up our possessions. So then none of you, Jesus says in Luke 14:33, So of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It means to be willing to give up everything, to consider all your possessions as belonging to God. I mean, when you see, I've never seen a hearse with a trailer part behind it. You can't take your stuff with you. You can't say, oh, I love my stuff. You can't love an inanimate object. You can love people, but it when people, oh, I love my truck. You know, it's just... It's wrong. It's wrong. So we gotta. It's easier to give them up. You know, this includes our money. Anyway, I'm gonna finish this last up and this on another side of the break. Don't change that dial. And then I'm gonna give you thoughts on getting old. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. And we are we want to be the voice for those who don't have a voice, specifically the babies that are being aborted. Just finishing up with what the cost of discipleship is, and just remember being active in making disciples. So Jesus gave us a commandment, Matthew 28:19. He gave it first to the apostles, but in a secondary sense, it's meant for us as well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So being a disciple of Jesus does not mean just sitting around and doing nothing. It means being active, making disciples. And making disciples can be through, you know, Bible studies, prayer groups, men's fellowships, women's groups, praying for those, you know, who witness atrocities, and those praying for those who are our first responders, our nurses and our doctors, and those who are going through this rough time with the vaccine mandates. And then there's different levels and means by which the Christian body can support discipleship activity. You know, I'm just going to end with this, that the cost of discipleship means giving up on your own desires as you submit them to the will of God through the person of Jesus. It means that you do what's right in the eyes, in his eyes, even if it costs you here on earth. And furthermore, every Christian should count the cost of what it means to be a disciple, not just a so-called Christian that gets lip service to the Christian faith. You just can't call yourself a Christian and not be a Christian, okay? It's better to be good than to look good, okay? You've gotta do the work. You know, faith without works is dead, St. James says. Anyway, enough of that. Hope we can glean something from that. And now I'm going to talk to you about not that old. And this one's going out there to all the old guys, right? Started thinking about this, and so somebody asked me, why you're retired. Why don't you just sit around and watch novellas and eat bonbons and carne asada and just not, that's just not me. I mean, I spent 31 years of my life being a servant leader in the communities I served, and I just can't sit around and do nothing in retirement. And I have to serve on people, you know? So, you know, my mom said to me years ago, she says, I'm old, but I'm not that old. And she was like in her 70s at the time, late 70s. And that always struck me as interesting viewpoint. You know, personally, I can't really consider myself middle-aged anymore. But I certainly don't consider myself old, right? So, I'm 59 years old. And, you know, if middle age is, well, if our life expectancy is about 78 or 80, you know, then middle age is probably around 40 to 45. So I'm way past that. I just don't, like Jesse says, we're rounding third. I don't know, Jesse. I'm not gonna say that I'm rounding third yet, but I might be rounding second, going into third or at the stand-up triple. And I heard someone say recently, you're as old as your last revolution. So a similar thought is what's said about some people, that they died at 30, were buried at 60. So they quit at 30, but they didn't die until they were 60, doing nothing with their lives. You know, however, when you have the Lord and you're rock solid in your faith, when you have a vision and a purpose and a desire to keep alive so that you can continue to do something meaningful with your life, somehow the Lord often comes through, sustains you, and gives you a continuation of meaningful life beyond what you might otherwise have had if you had lost your vision, lost a purpose, or a zest for living, and a desire to continue to live for the Lord and others. And way back in the 70s, there was this current teenage Asian guru who was quoted as saying, "We're all old. We die tomorrow." Well, he was right about that. I've had several very dear friends of mine who passed away in recent times, you know, through COVID and other ailments. And it's an emotion without name to ponder those dear friends who so recently were here and now they're no longer with us. And still, we are here. Still, there's a reason to stay alive. If nothing else, to help others get to heaven, to alleviate in whatever way we can the suffering that's the plight of so many, to share of love of God with the world, and especially your loved ones. And there was a Christian author, Mark McMillan, who talked about King Solomon of Israel. You know, he's said to be the wisest man that ever lived, but then also it says that Solomon loved many strange women, 1 Kings 11:1, and that his wives turned away his heart, 1 Kings 11:4. Strange as it may seem, there was no specific law against having more than one wife in the law of Moses. It says that you shall not multiply wives to thyself, Deuteronomy 17:17. And several of God's greats in the Old Testament had more than one wife, and nothing was said about this. But the Bible says Solomon had 700 wives and 1,000 concubines, 1 Kings 11:3. And it seems that many of these were foreign women who worshipped other gods and got Solomon to build temples to those gods in Israel. So to make a long story short, God spoke to Solomon after that. After his death, Israel would be divided, and that only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin would stay loyal to the house of David. See 1 Kings 11. So Solomon knew in his later years that we are here in the We are here in States. The jig was up. As we say in the States here, you know, the jig was up. The glory days were gone. Things were not anywhere near as they had been under his father David, or perhaps in the early years of his own rule. In Ecclesiastes 12, and a lot of theologians believe that Solomon wrote that book, there's almost a haunting melancholy to the chapter. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. That's Ecclesiastes 12:1. So it sounds so much like the plea of a broken and failed father to his children to make the most of life before before the evil days come, which it sounds like Solomon knew he was clearly already living in. Over half of chapter 12 has that sound to it, a little mournful, a little sad, a little defeated. But then we come to the verse 9. And in this, and because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he sought out and set in order many proverbs, Ecclesiastes 9:12-9. So it says he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he sought out and set in order many proverbs. And it goes on to describe this preacher. Solomon was almost certainly talking about himself, still seeking out acceptable words, Ecclesiastes 12:10. So he still taught the people wisdom, even after he'd committed major sins and had been exposed. He still stayed faithful to his calling and his gifts. He still fed the Lord's sheep in his case. His gift was to recognize wisdom and to collect bits of wisdom into proverbs. Just like when we fail, we've got a long trail of failure, a long trail of sin. And it doesn't mean we give up. We have to recognize what our calling is, and we got to move forward. Ask for forgiveness. Go to the confessional. But how's that work for us? How does that work for me? Paul said that we were to be instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. So we also talked about having patient continuance in well-doing, Romans 2:7. And it sometimes feels like we are finished, used up, passed over, just a shell of what we used to be. The fruitful years seem to be gone and we're depleted, good for nothing except to go off somewhere to die. But that's not the truth. That's not true. Solomon still taught the people knowledge. He still, even though it was not like the glory years, he stayed faithful to his calling and ministry. And then there was also Ruth in the Bible returning to her own land in old age, evidently in utter defeat and failure, but unknown to her, the most significant portion of her life was still ahead. So they say youth is wasted on young people. Well, I had to laugh at that. Well, I don't know. If you could find a place in time where you have the power and the energy of youth, but the wisdom and focus and balance of full adulthood, you've then come to a good place. Okay? Because when we're young and dumb and we think we know it all. Man, if I knew then what I know now, man, I would have been an unconquerable man. To be honest, my present age of 59 is great. You know, I have friends who've gone on to be with the Lord, as I mentioned. But he's allowed you and me to still be here for now. He's given me a vision and a sense of purpose besides this radio show. You know, I've got a successful e-commerce business. I continue to be a director for the LA Sheriff's Athletic Association. I still coach our department soccer team. So why do I still do all these things? Because that compels me to do what I can do each day to put in a full day's work for him and for others. I filled out some form recently and asked, are you retired? I laughed. You know, I said, in one way, maybe technically I'm retired. In another way, I'm utterly not retired. I tell people I'm busier now than when I was working. The Bible says no one has power over the time of their death. There is no discharge in this war, Ecclesiastes 8:8. So for those serving the Lord on the wall of his will, keeping the faith and the vision, I don't think there's much in the way of retirement. Why, you know, why should we? The need is still there. People are still dying in despair and without God. How can we do less than continue to do our best for him? Of course, you know, there are those who are bedridden in their final months, weeks, and days, but there's a wonderful thing about the life of faith and service of the Lord. As far as I can see, it's not something you retire from, like some secular worldly job. Life is like a mountain, you know. We climb, and as we get closer to the summit, The view is better up there. The air is purer, and many things fade into lesser meaning. So I may not be that far along yet, but I'm just trying to tell you that it's not so bad, and there's still a aliveness that keeps kicking, and the Lord really does keep things going. You got to ask the Lord and go back to what I talked about in discipleship, to be that disciple, to be after His own heart. And remember, we're not too old. We're not too old, okay? We have a much life left in us. Whether it's that a week, that's a lot of life left, okay? Not in the big scheme of things, but you can live each day for Christ, one day at a time. You've been listening to Jesus 911. And up next is Gary Mishuta with the Hands-On Apologetics from the Midwest Command Center. We will be back next week. I will be back next week. God love you. Keep the faith. Pray your rosary. Otherwise, you're not part of the team. I'm out. 10-7.